Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll begin our study in just a second. I'm happy to be here. I'm about as glad to be here as that Texas Aggie, that Texas A&M student that won a gold medal at the Olympics. You did hear about that, didn't you? A student from Texas A&M, we call them Aggies. He won a gold medal at the Olympics. He was so happy to get that gold medal, he had it bronzed. That's how happy I am to be here tonight. And listen, this has been a good work when it started. It's still a good work 21 years later. Is that right, 21? Yeah, it's still a good work. And I tell you, I'm encouraged about the church. I'm encouraged about the church in a lot of areas. People here from Arkansas, Iowa, Kansas, Arkansas, Texas, Oklahoma, people from all over. And this represents folks who are striving for the truth and for sound doctrine. And that's happening everywhere. And I'm encouraged to see people who are standing strong for the truth in many, many places. So this is a good thing that you're doing here. We need to be encouraged. We need to be uplifted by the good works that are going on. The works not only here in this country, but many good works overseas. And let's keep praying that that the doors in North Korea and doors in China will further open for the gospel to be proclaimed there. So there's a lot of good things going on around us, and we need to feel good about that. We need to be encouraged by that. And this is a good work going on right here in this area, and we're very, very thankful for it. Now, we're going to sing an invitation song in a little bit. We're going to talk about the eternal destiny of the church. And I'm excited about that. I hope you're excited about what God has planned for us in the future. We ought to be encouraged. Sometimes I feel bad, too. And I get kind of down in the dumps, but this is good news. This is a part of the gospel. And I'm glad to preach this part of the gospel tonight. The final destiny, the eternal destiny of the Church of Christ, the church of which many of you are members of tonight. And we're going to talk about that eternal destiny. Now, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not a member of the church that we pattern ourselves after, the one found in the Word of God, we want you to think about that tonight. We want to consider your situation and where you stand before the Lord and your relationship with Him tonight. We want to encourage you, as the former lesson did, to hear the gospel, believe the gospel, confess Christ before men, repent of your sins, and be immersed in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, and to live a faithful Christian life. When that song is sung, we want to encourage you with all that is in us to respond to the gospel. If you are a Christian and you haven't been living as you ought to, and you know that, and you realize that, come back to the Lord tonight, be restored this very hour, this very evening, and begin to serve the Lord with the vigor and with the faith and the trust that the Bible commands us to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we read where the Apostle Paul says this in verse 23, "And they, ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool, I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." The Apostle Paul here had faced beatings, imprisonment. He had faced death often, he says right here. In verse 24, "Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." Now, let's stop right there. Now, that's about 9 times he has been pummeled. His body has been beaten. 9 times. I don't know how many times I could take. I wonder, how many times could you be beaten and continue? You ever think about that? You ever think about you taking Paul's place and how many times you could go through things like that? And then he says that he had suffered shipwreck. And then verse 26, he had been in dangers of water, in dangers or perils of robbers, in perils of his own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, dangers in cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among false brethren. And then notice verse 27, weariness and painfulness. Weariness and painfulness. Paul, what's wrong with you? Why do you want to put yourself through all of this? Are you a glutton for punishment? Are you trying to prove your manhood? Why are you doing this? Why do you continue to subject yourself to all of this pain and anguish? Why are you going through this over and over and continuously? Then he says down in verse 32 that the governor of Damascus tried to kill him, and he had to escape out of the city. Paul, what's wrong with you? Why are you submitting yourself to this? Well, look down to chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, and most people agree this is Paul speaking of himself. Paul, why are you going through all of this? He says, about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. About 14 years ago, this man was caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I don't know if I personally went or it was some kind of a vision. I don't know what it was. Only God knows. But he said how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul, why are you going through all of this? You know, it was difficult to proclaim the gospel in a hostile world during the days of the Apostle Paul. And that was the results of proclaiming the gospel. But he's telling us here that Paul had seen that third heaven. He had seen the place called paradise. Paul, why are you going through this? Well, about 14 years ago, I was privileged to go to a place called the third heaven, a place of paradise. And so he was willing to face whatever it took to get to heaven. We're speaking tonight and we're talking tonight about the eternal destiny of the New Testament church. And what we want to see right off the bat and at the very beginning of our study tonight, it's a wonderful place. It is so wonderful that a man named Paul would go through such sufferings so that he could make it to heaven. He said in that second letter to Timothy, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. There is therefore laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me on that day. I'm striving for the eternal destiny of the church. I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he was stressing and striving forward to that tremendous reward, the eternal destiny of the church. It was the Apostle Paul who also wrote the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24. When he speaks of the resurrection and he says concerning that, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. The resurrection, Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. And the name of the lectureship this year is Then Cometh the End. At his coming, he says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. And so what happens when Christ comes again? The end cometh. Then cometh the end. And he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto the Father. That's the eternal destiny of the New Testament church, for which Paul would subject himself to all sorts of pain and agony. Concerning that eternal destiny of the church, we want to note that that destiny is eternal. Jesus spoke of the judgment day in Matthew 25 and verse 46, that great judgment scene. And he says in verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." I'm excited tonight about the destiny of the church because it is eternal. It'll never have an end. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 1, he says, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Eternal. The destiny of the church is one that is eternal. It will never have an end. It'll never be said in heaven, "It's over." It'll never be said in heaven, "We've got to close up. Time has run out." That'll never be said in heaven. You know, if that were true of heaven, that time would eventually run out in heaven, they would have to close the doors, they would have to shut down. That would ruin the bliss. That would ruin the joy of heaven. A number of years ago, I preached the funeral of a lady who was a very faithful Christian. She had 10 children. Not one of them was a faithful Christian. And when everyone had viewed the body and had gone out to the foyer, then the family came up for the last viewing. And those 10 children all were there. And they gathered around their mother's body. And the girls began to cry and to call for their mama. They began to call for her. And they began to weep and shed tears. And they got a little hysterical in a sense. And the reason why they were so distraught was because they knew that that door was going to close on that casket and they were going to see their mother no more. It had come to an end. And I believe if heaven were to come to an end, we would be like that too. We would be distraught that it would be ending. But heaven will have no end. And that's the joy of heaven. Many things on earth will end and we're saddened by it, but not in heaven, not so. And so that's why it's precious. And God assures us that the final destiny of the church will have no end. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Thessalonians had a distorted view of the resurrection. Or the eternal rewards and the resurrection. But Paul squared them away when he wrote 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. He says, Then which are alive, they were worried about the ones that were already dead. And he says, "We which are alive, when the Lord returns again, and when that trumpet sounds, we which are alive will be caught up together with them." With the dead ones, with the dead saints, we'll be caught up together with them. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another, therefore, with these words. Those words bring comfort. We shall ever be with them, and we shall ever be with them with the Lord. The eternal destiny of the church has no end. And it is one that is filled with bliss and joy. In Revelation 21, there's that great verse there that says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 21 and 4. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so God's going to wipe away all tears. There's not going to be any more suffering, no more hurting, no more crying babies, no more people in misery. No more suffering. It'll all be just a memory. You know, when I was a child, I would fall. I'd broken fingers, broken ankle. And one night, broke my ankle, and a lady looked at my ankle, and she says, "I don't think it's broken. I think it's just twisted. I think it's just turned." I was living by myself, and friends took me home to that old house. I was out there by myself. Didn't have 911 back in those days. Man, I laid in that bed all night just suffering with that ankle, just painful. It was broken. I didn't know it was broken. That thing was killing me. But now it's just a memory. Now I'm not worried about it. Now it's over with. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. When we get to heaven, all of the crying, all of the suffering, all the pain will only be a memory. What a motivation to live righteously. What a motivation for us to live as carefully as we can. What a motivation to serve the Lord with zeal and with vigor. The Lord Jesus Christ who died for our sins. What a motivation to serve Him. There'll be no one operating a laboratory in heaven trying to find the cure for a disease there. There will be no crippled people, no diseases, no terrorists. Matter of fact, there won't be any 911 numbers to be called there. Our vile bodies will be changed and be like His glorious body, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. If you're not a member of the Lord's church tonight, you ought to be interested in that. You ought to be interested in this eternal destiny of the church. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, to think seriously about where the church is going and what God has prepared for the church. Don't let another day pass until you've obeyed the gospel of Christ tonight, or you're going to miss all of this. The Lord's going to come back one day, or you're going to leave this earth one day, and you're going to miss out on all of this because you kept postponing and putting off your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Don't do that anymore tonight. Obey the gospel this evening. And then the eternal destiny of the church. We read more of it in Revelation 21. Notice verse 23. That in the Bible it says that the city had no need of light, no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The light of heaven is a glorious light. What will that light be like? Notice Revelation 21 and verse 11. It says that the city there was having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Smith's Bible Dictionary says of that word jasper, of that stone jasper, it says, no doubt, this is the description of a diamond. What's the light in heaven going to be like? It's going to be like the light of a diamond. That light is going to be clear, it's going to be welcome, and it's going to be continuous. There's going to be no night in heaven. You know, on the East Coast not too long ago, and even up into Canada, they had this great power outage. Elevators stopped with people on them. Lights went out everywhere in cities all across those states. And the citizens were stricken with panic. Subways stopped with people on them. People were stranded. But in heaven, there's not going to be any power outages like that. No one will be groping around in the darkness. There will be no dogs barking in the middle of the night and you're getting up and you're trying to look out the blinds to see if anyone's outside your house. There won't be any of that. That light is going to be glorious and wonderful, and we're going to be able to bask in that great light. It's going to be thrilling to be there, to be in the light of the glory of God. That's the eternal destiny of the Lord's church. Jesus bought that church, purchased that church, so that He could take that church to that eternal destiny, so that we could be with Him. But then we read about the fabulous beauty of that wonderful place. In Revelation 21 and verse 12 it says, and this city had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And the names written thereon were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now of those gates, the Bible says in verse 21 that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Think about those gates. There were angels at those gates. Those gates were made of pearl. You know, if we were to say there's a new estate right down here, big estate, you ought to see that thing. The gates are pearl, and there's angels standing at the gates of that estate. Y'all want to load up and let's go down there and see what that place looks like? You want to see what it looks like? I bet we could fill up a car or two. I bet we could fill up a bus. We might even fill up more than a bus. People would want to see that. Angels at the gates, and the gates are made of pearl. Think of the beauty that exists in the heavenly city. And then in Revelation 21 and verse 18, it says that, and the building of the wall of it was as of jasper. We mentioned a moment ago that that jasper was a clear. Up there in verse 11 it says, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It says the wall of the city was of jasper. And then the city was pure gold, likened to clear glass. Now we've discussed the light, how it emanates from the Lord. And it's a clear light, like a jasper, like shining from a jasper stone. And how that light would shine on the city that was gold, clear as glass. Can you imagine how sparkling that city must appear? And how beautiful it must be with those walls of jasper, the city of gold, clear as glass, transparent, the Bible says. And then it goes on to discuss the foundations of the walls. Verse 14 says the city had 12 foundations. Then verse 19, it talks about the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And instead of reading those stones, let me just say that those stones all have colors. Those stones have colors like green. And some of those stones are blue. Some of those stones are red. And then some of those stones, as I've tried to research those stones and what they're all like, they're white with gold flecks ingrained in that stone. Can you think about, can you imagine the beauty of that place? You know, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." And I like those words right there. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not saying this just to lead you on. I'm not just pulling your leg. If it were not so, I would have told you. Revelation 1 and 1 says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He cannot lie. He's telling us of the eternal destiny of the church. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Now, to some, this city may sound a little cold with all those stones and those pearls. And by the way, with all of those gems and those pearls, we know how ladies like jewelry. This ought to be especially appealing to ladies who love such beauty. This ought to be appealing to them. But if that seems a little cold to you, don't worry. Because in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, it says that he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. A lot of us have gone across the mighty Mississippi River that cuts through the heartland of America. And it's mighty and it's a powerful river. It's a great river. But I tell you, it cannot compare with the sparkling river of heaven. How beautiful it must be. As we oftentimes sing, how beautiful heaven must be. If you're not in the Lord's church tonight, this destiny is not yours. The Bible says here in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You can't get in there if you're not a member of the Lord's church, because number one, your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. And number two, you're still in your sins. Nothing can enter this city that defileth, whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. You can't get in. Not like you are. And so the eternal destiny of the church is going to be one in which the fellowship there is going to be pure. And in passage after passage, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, Galatians chapter 5, and many other passages say, and even in this text, look at Revelation 21 and 8, But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Nothing that defileth nor worketh abomination or maketh a lie will enter into this city. So it's going to be a place where no liars will be there, no drunkards, no homosexuals, no fornicators. That word whoremonger is another word for fornication, a translated fornication oftentimes. If you're having sexual relationship outside the marriage, that's fornication. If you're having sex before marriage, that's a fornicator. You can't get to heaven. If you're an adulterer, if you're married and you're having sex with someone other than your spouse, you're not going to get to heaven. If you're a hypocrite tonight, if you're good on Sunday, but you're bad on Monday, you're not going to get to heaven. Nothing that works abomination will be able to enter into this city. If you use foul language, you cuss, if you lie, if you deceive, if you're a gambler, a cheater, you can't go there. And I'm glad that people like that will not be there. Drunkards, social drinkers, you're not going to get into heaven. I'm glad, because you know what? You'd mess it up. You'd ruin it. Just like our world is ruined here by the very same thing. We don't want that in heaven. We had a lovely Christian couple that lived next to us. For the first 13 years my wife and I were married, we had the best Christian couple living right next door to us, brother and sister Fabian. Both of them passed on their reward now. But it was so wonderful. We didn't have any children when we moved there. So we had our first one, our second, our third were born while we were there. And they acted like those children were theirs. And they would run over there at brother and sister Fabian's house, and they would bolt right through the front door. And I would say, "Don't do that, boys. Ring the doorbell. Wait till they answer the door." And brother and sister Fabian would say, "Oh, no, 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 no. They don't have to knock on the door. They don't have to ring the doorbell. They can come on in. They can come on in. It's all right." That's the kind of neighbors we're going to have in heaven. We're going to have the sweetest, the loveliest. They'd always buy our kids Christmas presents, and they'd cook pies and cakes for them. They just loved our children. It was so sweet while they lived there. But then brother and sister Fabian finally passed away. We got new neighbors, and they weren't Christians. And it was very different. Their boys would chunk rocks at our dogs. They broke into our house, smashed in the back door. They were picking on our kids and tormenting our children. It wasn't any fun any longer. The joy had gone away. I'm glad that our neighbors in heaven and our companionships in heaven will be sweet and good, and people there will be humble and they'll be meek. We're thankful for that. That's a good thing. Only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be in heaven. And so that's one of the great things about being in heaven, is those wonderful neighbors and associations that we'll have in heaven. But I guess the highlight of all of the things about heaven is found in Revelation 21 and 4, where it says verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." And then in Revelation 22 and 4 says, "And they shall see His face." I guess that'll be the real highlight of heaven. No man has seen God at any time, the Bible says, John chapter 1. Not only is that true, that no man has seen God at any time, but we don't even have a description of Him. Many things are described in heaven, but not of God. But what a privilege it's going to be to behold the face of God and to have that up-close relationship with Him, how He's going to wipe away those tears, and how that He'll dwell with us and how He'll be with us. How beautiful that's going to be. How wonderful and how great. The one that made the sunshine. I've enjoyed the sunshine today, and I know that you have too. in the beautiful fall weather. I've enjoyed that. We're going to see His face. The one that made the snow, the mountains, the streams, and the trees, and the flowers. The beautiful flowers. Sometimes in spring time, along about May, April, late April or May, you ought to come to Texas to see the bluebonnets. And I don't guess a bluebonnet does anything for the land. I don't guess it puts any nutrients in the land. We don't eat them. We can't do anything. They can't help us as far as food is concerned. Some plants will help the land. Some plants are good to eat, but not the flowers, not the wildflowers. But you know why God made the flowers? Just for us to behold. Just to gladden our day. Just to make us happy. Flowers of all sorts and shapes. How beautiful they are. We'll get to see Him that made those fields of wildflowers. How beautiful they are. If you've never been to Texas, people paint pictures of bluebonnets. They're everywhere. Their pictures are hanging. They put the pictures on the saw blades, hang them on the wall. They make portraits of bluebonnets with windmills in there and old barns. They love the bluebonnets down there. They're so beautiful. A field of blue of the bluebonnets. What does that God look like? The one that made a beautiful white snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. The God who made the snow and who can make us as clean as the snow spiritually. We'll get to see Him. Oh, how great that's going to be. The eternal destiny of the church. That's what we're talking about tonight. And I'm raring to go. When the book of Revelation was closed, notice verse 20 of chapter 22. He which testifieth these things saith, and this is Jesus Christ, surely I come quickly. Amen. And it seems as John wrote there, even so come, Lord Jesus. As if to say, I'm ready. As he had seen that beautiful glimpse of glory there in chapter 21 and 22, he says, come, Lord Jesus. John desired to hasten the return of the Lord so that he could see heaven. You know, we live in a world of thousands of denominations. And it's hard to realize a world without denominations because that's all we've known in our lives. But God's only going to save one church. We're talking about the eternal destiny of the church of the New Testament. And we know and we are sure that the Lord is only going to save one church. How do you know that? Because He only built one church, Matthew 16 and 18. Because He only bought one church with His blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. Because He's the head of only one church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1 and verse 18. Because He loves only one church, Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And He's only going to save one church. How do you know that? Ephesians 5, 23. That Christ is going to save the church. There's only one church. And you need to be a part of that one church in order to be in this place that we've been talking about. Now, your time is running out, and so is mine. I've only got a couple of minutes. My time's running out there. But our time on earth is running out. James 4:14 says, our life is short. It's like a little puff of smoke. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. It's gone. We don't have a lot of time here on this earth. Your time and my time is running out. Don't say today or tomorrow, I'll do such and such a thing. I'll obey the gospel tomorrow. Don't say that. Obey the gospel tonight. Put on your Lord in baptism tonight so that this eternal destiny that's described so wonderfully in the Bible can be yours in reality. Obey the gospel. Be restored if that's the situation in your life. Be restored tonight. Come tonight before it's too late as we stand and sing.